Ladies and gentlemen, live from Rush City, Minnesota.
It's American Christian.
Yes, episode 12, brought to you by Luden's, the cough drop of the American Christian.
I'm kidding.
We need a sponsor, Doc.
We do.
Who can we get a sponsor? Who would sponsor us? I don't know. We got stuff. Anyway. Hey, welcome. We've missed you. We're coming back in. Today we're going to be talking more about the judges. Dr. David Nichols is here, Pete Cooper, and this is American Christian. Doc, man alive. You have a little opening piece.
I do,
and
man.
We kind of spent a little time talking about this, kind of over the period, but it really laid anchor here. So
Pete,
drum roll.
What if revival is no more or less than getting into partnership with God?
Wow.
I mean, really, He's the senior partner,
right?
We're the junior partner,
right?
But we are partners.
It's us doing our small part, and then He does His big part.
If we don't do our small part, He won't do His big part.
Wow, Doc, that's like the fine print.
It is.
It really is.
And we really find it here in Judges that way. I mean, especially in this story, in chapter 4.
He dies.
Right.
And
so guess what happens?
I'm going to
take a wild guess.
They went on into prosperity
and
took the land.
The Lord with gladness.
Served the Lord with gladness. No. Wait a minute.
This is the judge's cycle.
Does this look like my life?
As soon as the judge dies, the prophet, whoever the leader is there, the people, it says, did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's bad news. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan.
What does that mean? Sold them.
Well, it's a
there's a transaction.
It's a metaphor. I mean, he gives them over. Here you go. These people are doing evil. Beat them up a while. Chastise them. Punish them.
The
Lord doesn't beat His own children with His own hand. There's plenty of guys walking around that are willing to do it. The Lord just lifts the veil of protection. And boom, in they come.
Doc, do you think that still applies today?
Oh, yeah.
All right. We better get going. We're going to...
Yeah.
People are going to be disheartened until we get to some victory here.
Oh, there's victory, yeah.
All right. Let's do it.
So the commander of Jabin's army is Sisera, who dwelled in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. See, there's that part of our site. Here it is again.
Right.
The judge dies, people do evil, enemy army comes in, boom, and children of Israel cry out to the Lord. Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. For 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel.
Right, this is an increase in warfare technology.
It is.
They went from...
Iron chariots.
Yeah, from the wooden ones, which their great-great-grandfathers experienced in Egypt, and now we got we got iron chariots now.
But now in the story,
yes,
and in the book of Judges, we get to a new thing.
Right.
And that is the power of the prophetic word. Mm. And God raises up a woman. Listen, you women out there today that are listening, God is getting ready to use you.
Amen.
In powerful, awesome ways.
He's been using them all along.
You just think about in this male-dominated culture that is existent here in Judges. I mean, it couldn't be more so that way than the way it is there.
Truly was the culture.
Boom, all of a sudden, here's Deborah with this amazing story. It's awesome.
Yeah.
So now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidot, was judging Israel at the time. She wasn't only prophesying, they were coming to her to settle important matters and hear things out. She would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hand. The prophetic word comes forth. Right in the midst of 20 years of oppression, all of a sudden, boom, Deborah prophesies, it's time for deliverance.
Man, that is so crazy. Like, what, and is it not happening today? Well, does not the prophetic word, Doc, you know, we've talked about prophetic word and how it has really come onto the scene probably over the last, how many years do you think? 20? 12? 10? 10 years?
Where it's really been. Kansas City prophets were active back in the 80s.
Well, it certainly cried out from there. And I mean, it's on YouTube.
The Latter Rain movement in the 1940s had a prophetic side to it, too. And the Azusa Street revival back in the
1908-06.
There was a whole resurgence of prophecy then. Many revivals have had with it a resurgence of prophecy in the prophetic word.
This is a powerful thing.
It is.
And this is, like you say, it's coming in the midst of chaos and trouble.
Right.
Are we not experiencing that really in our own country? I mean, it might look a little bit different right now in 2021. But nonetheless, there's oppression, there's military strength, there's political movement that's happening within our nation, and the prophetic word is starting to rise up. We've come out of this election cycle where many of the prophets were saying that Trump was going to win this thing.
Mm-hmm.
But what happens?
Trump did win.
He did win.
And the election was stolen. Most people, I think, listening to us will understand that.
Right. But it's interesting that...
now, where are we?
But something can be taken.
Yeah.
If it's not worth anything to you as a people,
right?
What ends up happening is that the enemy comes in. It's not guarded. The enemy can come in and just take it. Kill and destroy. That's his MO.
Yeah. And I would just say, regarding the election and President Trump and all of that, a very simple analogy. If you went to a meeting where a prophet was ministering, and the prophet said, stand up there, young man, young woman, there's a word from God for you.
Mm.
And you stood up, and the prophet said to you, in 2 weeks, you're going to have a brand new car. The Lord's going to give it to you. You go, hallelujah.
Man, that's exciting.
It is. So you go home, and on day 13, you get a call from your local GM dealer.
What?
Yeah. Hey, is this so-and-so? Yeah. Yeah, we got a brand new Caddy Escalade for you down here. It's all bought and paid for. The person wants to remain anonymous. If this is you, come down here, sign the papers, and you can drive her home.
Wow.
So you're happy.
I'll be down next week.
So you go down, sign up, you're driving your new Escalade home, and you stop in a convenience store.
Okay.
And you go in to get some goodies, and you come out, and your Escalade is gone.
Doctor!
Ripped off by car thieves.
Hoodlums!
A brand new Escalade.
Tomfoolery happening at that gas station.
Right. So you get home to your family, you take the bus, and you get home, and you say, man, oh man, that prophet 2 weeks ago there, he was sure a false prophet.
Whoa.
Is that what you say?
Doc, right?
No, you say the car was stolen.
The car was stolen.
So that's my analogy.
We have to guard these things.
We do.
Well, again, it comes back into this passage or this opening statement. Getting into partnership with God.
Right. And that is exactly what happens here, because Deborah brings this word so powerfully that Barak throws in verse 8, he says, if you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go. And this is really a kind of a slam on the male leadership there in Israel at the time. Because in the male-dominated culture, women were perceived as being very weak, which they're not, but that's how they viewed it. But now you got the great male leader. Well, I can't go unless you can hold my hand and go up there with me. So Deborah says, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And it's like you were saying a little bit ago here, Pete, and I'm sure Barak was thinking, well, that's going to be you, you know, the mighty prophetess, Deborah. And that's what you would think.
Well,
you know?
And if you've never read this account before, that's what you're going to think.
Right.
You think, oh, Deborah, well, we've got a surprise for you at the end.
Yeah, no kidding. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, that's two whole tribes of people out of 12, two tribes. He calls them up. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him.
Hmm.
Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Za'anaim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? Here's another prophetic word coming out of the mouth of Deborah. It's amazing.
Oh, my gosh. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Has not the Lord gone out before you?
And see, that's what the prophetic word does. It goes out in front of you. It's out there in the future, but it draws the future into the present.
Yeah.
That's what prophesying does.
Well, and that brings in hope.
Yeah.
Right? Big time. Hope starts to flourish in that environment.
And yeah. Action.
Whoa.
Partnership.
Right.
So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. So this is bringing the end of a 20-year domination by enemy forces, taking what they want, getting tribute money, being in charge of the whole deal there, and oppressing the people. But how it happens is according to Deborah's prophetic word.
And these aren't plain Jane guys. These aren't just like, hey, run through your neighborhood and grab all your guys, and then we're going to go attack something. These were men that were trained up.
Yeah,
Sisera was a
dudes.
He was a warrior.
Right.
They just didn't put this guy in charge.
Right.
Okay. All right.
And he's fleeing away on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. That's back to the headquarters.
Hmm.
And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left.
Dude.
Now, it's one thing to lose a battle.
Right.
But it's another thing to wipe out every single soldier.
Right. And how many times? Like, that would be an interesting little study, wouldn't it? How many times was everybody destroyed versus some guys got away, some guys didn't?
But they got into partnership with God.
Dude, how do you lose being in partnership with God?
It doesn't matter if it looks impossible. It doesn't matter. You remember the time with Elisha where they're surrounded by all these soldiers and his servant can't see it. And Elisha says, open his eyes. And the Lord opens the young man's eyes and he sees all around them is the host of the Lord. That's the kind of thing you got to keep in mind with this. Okay, but now here's where the prophecy gets fulfilled in quite specific detail. In as the story of revival, what has to happen for revival?
Oh my gosh.
However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Now this Jael, we meet her here for one time in the scriptures, and that's it.
Right.
All we know is she's the wife of this guy, Heber, and she lives in a tent. But God has a plan and purpose for her to play in the story. So Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, remember, he's fleeing for his life now. He's terrified. His whole army's getting wiped out. And she covered him with a blanket, and he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." See, how do women wage war?
Dude, don't even go there.
Well, I'm just taking it. I'm just taking it from the text. The man asks for water. She gives him milk.
This is.
She opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. Here, take a nap.
Dude, let this just settle in the back of your mind for a moment.
Yeah, I know. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Okay, then he obviously falls asleep with his little glass of milk. And Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground.
Doctor.
I know you're saying that's too much information.
It almost is.
But that's what
happened. So graphic.
Right through the dude's head.
She just gave him milk.
But she knew what she had to do.
She knows Sisera. She knows of him.
Absolutely.
She's been oppressed by him for...
Absolutely.
Right?
And Deborah gave the prophecy that was going to be at the hand of a woman.
Wow.
I mean, this was a strong woman.
Right. And
hold the tent peg on one hand and one blow the hammer with the other right through his head.
Yeah, this wasn't a weakling of a woman, for
right.
sure. Women are called into... daring things, man.
They are, man.
Okay.
This one was.
This certainly was.
And went down into the ground, that is the tent peg, for he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died. Man.
Mm-hmm.
Then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So.
It starts with
back,
an act.
They're back to serving God. And what I love about this next chapter is the whole chapter is a song. It illustrates such a powerful and profound truth that just about every revival that has ever come has produced its own music, its own songs. This was true in the Welsh Revival. This was true in Azusa Street. This was true in the Latter Rain. It's true in the 90s here in North America, both Toronto and Brownsville. All kinds of songs came out of there. I mean, it just is. It's when God puts his delivering power on display and you get into partnership with him, the song bursts forth.
Come on.
And it's an amazing song.
There's something that you want to point out here, and this really draws us back into what we had read about the Patriot preachers.
Oh, yeah.
And there was a part in there where I don't remember which guy it was, but he had alluded to this particular passage.
Nathaniel Whitaker.
It was Nathaniel.
Yep.
You wanna look at that? Or do you want to wait on that? What do you think?
I just want to, well, I'll just mention it. I mean, he draws it in there in his time period to come against the people that did not participate in the American Revolution. They just sat there and wouldn't join in with the battle.
Right.
And he takes his scripture for that out of this song where... let's read a few verses to kind of get you into the flow of it. Verse 1, Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord.
Mm.
Boy, that we could spend some time on that right now. What are leaders supposed to do? They're supposed to lead.
Right. And how many men have been called into leadership?
And they're not leading.
They're not leading. And really, if you think about, okay, so listener, how many times have you been told that you're going to lead, right? And then you shrink back from it because you're uncertain as to whether or not, was that really true? I mean, right?
Or so how could you know?
Well,
you could start by leading yourself.
Oh, drop the pen.
I'm serious. This is something I had to face in my own life a long time ago.
Doctor
Nichols, you're gonna step up to the plate here. You're gonna quit making excuses. You're gonna quit just laying around. Let other people do it.
Wow, Doc.
But, yeah, and then after that, step up and lead your family. God's not going to call you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt with 10 plagues as the first thing, probably. Moses had to face the stuff for himself. Moses had to face issues in his own life, and he did. And God led him through them, and he prepared him. And yes, then he did that supreme act of leadership of leading them out.
Dude, that is so dynamic.
It's true.
I was so like that.
And it's part of the partnership with God, because he is raising us up to be leaders among the people. It says, "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." And then these verses go on here, celebrating many of the details of the battle that they had just had.
Mm-hmm.
But as you said, Pete, there's one verse we want to focus on here. It's verse 23, where it says, right in the middle of this song,
right.
I mean, we probably wouldn't sing a song like this in our churches today.
Okay.
Because the verse in the song says, "Curse Miraz," said the angel of the Lord.
Curse its inhabitants bitterly.
Yes, because, why? Because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. They did not partner with what God was doing. They just sat back. Maybe they were afraid of Sisera. Maybe Jabin, maybe they, who knows what, but they didn't go out.
Could have been terrible, could have not been terrible in the way
right.
that they were viewing this battle, right?
Right, but it's the angel of the Lord who tells to curse them. Who's that guy?
I think you've got your hand quotes around that. That would be Jesus.
In a pre-incarnate appearance.
Absolutely.
Before he was Jesus in the 33 years here on earth.
Man alive. I remember when I first heard about that as a young Christian, I was like, what?
What?
How?
Jesus.
What?
He kills people.
What?
I mean,
it's just like you just can't get your head around it almost, because we've been so, I don't know, is the word pacified?
Yeah.
With
I think
gentle, lay your head upon my breast rest. And,
right. And
you
there
know,
is that side to Jesus.
There is.
There certainly is. He's the Lamb of God. He's all
discomfort.
Those things. But in the Old Testament, he's the angel of the Lord, and you don't mess with him.
So we got this curse going on.
Right, the curse. So, you know, what do we do with that,
Peter? I mean, is everybody cursed that doesn't Or is this particular?
God, the curse has been all placed on Jesus. Now here's where you can come to the New Testament. Jesus.
Yeah.
He has carried away the curse of the law and the curse of, you know, and so forth. But I think this is a warning to us about revival. And when God starts moving and you see it happening, don't sit on the sidelines.
Right.
Jump in.
And bring your children with you.
Ooh,
remember,
yes,
we were talking about that the other day? I don't know if it was on air, but, you know, so many times we throw our children into that, this is my excuse for not coming tonight.
You're right.
Because, you know, my kids are tired, or they got to do this.
Right.
Come on, man. Come on. Go.
Yeah.
Grab them by the hand and let them sleep under the pews.
Lead your family.
Oh, Doc, look at you. Lead yourself, then lead your family.
And then you'll soon be leading other people.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
I like it.
It's revival in the land. And so maybe when in times past, like last year or the year before, we would have let people have a bunch of excuses. When we take a passage like this, we're not taking excuses anymore.
Right.
This is strong stuff.
This is very strong.
When God shows up and delivers this word through the prophetess, Deborah, and the thing starts getting fulfilled right in front of your eyes, that's time to jump in.
Yeah. Don't be, what do they call it, late to the party.
Right.
In this particular case. Right. You don't know what you're going to be up against if you come into it late.
Yeah, and what does this do to the whole psychological concept of early adopters?
Exactly. I really
there
like,
is no such thing.
Well,
I mean,
they
it's
just,
like
you go.
You either are, or the late adopters are they're Miras.
Here's, you, and then your early adopters are your JLs.
Yeah.
So in the verse 24, so who is the most blessed woman among, who is the most blessed among young women, Doc?
JL.
Wait a minute. With the tent peg and a hammer,
mm-hmm.
She's the most blessed among women?
In this story, she is.
Man. Well, I know. I mean, we
and
know Mary's.
Think about this. The hero, well, right, Mary, but.
But the, right, the hero comes out of nowhere.
Right. And she's an unlikely. She's just the wife of this guy. She lives in a tent, you know, and then boom, all of a sudden she's here. But Deborah had prophesied it's going to be a woman that brings the deliverance.
I think we need to get a bumper sticker. I'm an unlikely.
Ooh.
I'm an unlikely. Are
well,
you?
Until we do,
yes.
We need to remind the people as we're wrapping up here that they can get this free revival book, Do You Want Revival?
Right.
By Pastor Eric Hansen. This is fresh, new. It's hot off the press. We're sending them out, and all you have to do is ask for one.
Yep.
And how do they do that, Pete?
You can just go, really, just everything's on our website, guys. www.heartofthefather.net. Our mailing address is there. If you mail something to us and say, I want that book, exclamation point. If you have a return envelope on that envelope, we're going to send that book to that return address.
You're right.
But you can also...
info@heartofthefather.net.
You can email us. You can call us. Our number's
message
out there,
us,
too.
Yeah.
You can message us right off of Facebook. We're kind of understanding that most of our people are catching this on Podbean, so we just thank you for supporting Podbean and hooking into this program.
So remember now, it's this partnership with God.
Right.
It may not look like you what you thought it would look like.
Right.
God may start using women. I mean, and he has mightily. And women are going to be a big part of this deal as God folds this thing out that's coming. It's going to be amazing.
I'm excited.
Yeah.
I can't wait to see it come. I mean, it could very well already be here just in the flooding of the land.
Yeah.
It just hasn't creeped up to your front door yet.
And don't be a Miraz person.
Yeah.
Jump
in. Be a JL.
JL. Get that tent peg in your hand.
Stand by the ready. No, hey, God loves the unlikelies, and he does mighty things with them.
And that includes you listening.
Yeah. So I'm Pete Cooper.
I'm Dave Nichols.
And we are The American Christian.
God bless you.